right, let me have us turn in our Bibles now for the message. I'll go ahead and dismiss the junior church over here to my left with the O'Briens. And so young people up through grade 4 can be dismissed there. But let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That's page 1651 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you are perhaps familiar with the name Harry Ironside, or H.A. Ironside, as he's sometimes referred to. Ironside was a well-known preacher and teacher during the first half of the 20th century. He was the pastor at Moody Church during the 1930s and 40s. He was a prominent figure in the early fundamentalist movement. He's a well-known proponent of premillennial eschatology and dispensationalism. And whether or not you're familiar with any of those things, or whether or not you're familiar with Ironside, this story will still make sense for you, okay? So one evening, Harry Ironside was in a crowded and busy restaurant. Kind of like yesterday morning, my wife and I went out for breakfast. That's my wife's favorite meal to go out for. So we did that for Valentine's Day. And thankfully, we went early enough because by the time we were done eating, the restaurant was packed and there were people sitting and watching and waiting. And you felt very much under pressure, right? That you needed to get out of there to make room for them. Well, it was a situation like that. And Ironside was in this restaurant and he was seated alone at a table for two. And there were all these people around waiting. And so finally, this guy walks up to him and he says, "Would you mind if I joined you, if I sat down here at your table?" And Ironside said, "No, that would be fine." And he invited the gentleman to sit down and they exchanged some pleasantries. And then the waitress brought out Ironside's meal. You know, the other guy hadn't ordered yet, put the meal down in front of him. And Harry Ironside did as he always did, as I trust you always do. He bowed his head and he thanked the Lord for the gift of the food that God had given him there. And when he lifted his head, the man across from the table from him looked at him and you know, was kind of staring and said, "Are you okay? You know, do you feel all right? Do you have a headache?" And Ironside said, "No, I'm fine." And the man said, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" And Ironside said, "No, there's nothing wrong with my food. I was just, you know, giving thanks to the Lord as I always do." And the other man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, just so you know," he said, "I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to thank anybody before I eat. I just start eating as soon as the food is set in front of me." And Ironside kind of nodded, and then he said, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does, too." Now, whether that's an example of Christian grace or not, I don't know, okay? But the fact is this, folks, there are lots of people in this world who have no more regard for God than Harry Ironside's dog, you know? And they see no need to thank God for anything. But here's what's even sadder. There are Christian people who aren't much more thankful than Ironside's dog either. With that in mind, I want us to focus this morning on the subject of gratitude. We finished last week a study in the book of Elijah there through the latter part of 1 Kings, first couple of chapters in 2 Kings. And we kind of finished out last week with Elijah heading off to heaven in the whirlwind and having that chariot of fire pass before him. And I'm going to kind of miss that study. I enjoyed it. And, you know, I've been asking the Lord to direct and guide in where we go from here. And here's in about a month or so, I want to begin another study just through a book. At this point, I'm kind of feeling led down to either Jonah or James, okay? Disregard the alliteration, but, you know, those couple of books, or maybe the Lord will change something else on that. But for these next several weeks, I want to preach a short series that's focused on the Christian life just from a very straightforward and practical vantage point. If you go to churches in our day, you'll find that many of them have short kind of catchphrases, if you will. And I say that not to minimize them, but just, you know, just simple little phrases and expressions that they use to communicate the emphasis of their ministry, or kind of some of the focal point of how they view what they are burdened to do. And you'll find those oftentimes written in the bulletin, or they'll be on their website. And the church that my daughter attends, for example, the statements that they make are love God, grow together, and serve others. Okay? That's a reasonable thought, right? As a church, we want to help people develop a love for God. We want to grow together in our relationship with Him, and we want to have a heart to serve others. You know, and there's something to be said for trying to highlight, you know, kind of what you're about and something that's clear and that's memorable that just kind of keeps you focused on where some of your priorities are. And as I think about it, that's probably something that would not be a bad thing for us to do either. Just kind of try to articulate some particular points of emphasis. And whatever you would come to, I tend to find those three kind of helpful. Love God, grow together, serve others. But the first of those three, this matter of loving God, is at least to me something that ought to be the heartbeat of every church. You know, we are here to encourage one another and to exhort one another and to exemplify and to help one another to come to love God more, to come to love God better, to come to value Him for who He is. And a friend of mine from back in Bible college days wrote a discipleship study, and in it he identifies loving God as the primary principle of the Christian life. And I think he's right. And I think Jesus would agree. Remember when that scribe came to Jesus? And, you know, not certain exactly what his motives are. You know, in one case, one of the Gospels says he came to test him. In another case, it just sounds like he just comes. But whether it happened once, whether it happened twice, this scribe comes to Jesus and he says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he's just wanting to see what's Jesus going to say. And so Jesus answers him by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Okay? Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind. So let's bring that thought down to a personal level. And here it is, folks. Do you love God? Do you love God? Yeah, I'm guessing that every believer here would and could answer that question with a yes and mean it. But let me go a little bit farther down this road, okay? Let me ask a little more than just, do you love God? But if you say you love God, does it show? Can people tell? Is it a real and a vibrant love? Are you growing in your love for God? You know, what are some things in your life that demonstrate that you have a genuine and growing love for God? And that's the essence of what I want us to contemplate in this short series, which I'm entitling this way. Do you really love God? And what we're going to do here over the next month or so is examine maybe four or five different qualities, if you will, different attitudes that the Bible would suggest are key indicators that a person does have a real and growing love for God. And as you might expect, I'm thinking that gratitude is an essential component in the life of someone who truly loves God. You know, so is love for other believers. So is a desire to obey God's Word. So is a willing and sacrificial commitment to serving Him. And so the Bible presents those things and certainly more as being part and parcel to loving God. So what we're going to consider this morning, we're going to begin with this matter of gratitude. And here's the main idea that I hope will kind of resonate in your soul as we think about it this morning. Gratitude to God is something that ought to be central in the life of every believer. Now, I'm not saying the single most important thing, but certainly one of those things that is just so evident, so central, so part and parcel to who you are as a child of God, this matter of gratitude. Gratitude to God is something that ought to be central in our lives. And it's a gratitude that flows out of a genuine love for God. The title of the message this morning is The Centrality of Gratitude in the Life of a Believer. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful to You. You are a great God, a gracious God, a loving God. You've given us Your Son. You've given us eternal life. You've given us just an abundance of blessings spiritual blessings, intangible blessings, material blessings. And you do so without asking us to pay back. You give graciously and richly and abundantly. And yet, Lord, we're so quick to lose sight of that. We're so quick to get focused on ourselves. So quick to justify our lives and our behavior, to view ourselves as somehow deserving of your blessings. I pray, Father, that this morning you would just remind us of our unworthiness, remind us of your gracious, generous spirit, remind us that everything we have and are is a gift from you. Lord, I pray if there might be some here this morning that have never trusted you as Savior, might they come to realize that the greatest gift, the first gift that's needed in every life, is to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, to trust in Christ and Him alone, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only one who establishes a relationship of a lost person with a holy and loving God. So, Father, I just pray that your Spirit would be at work in our midst this morning. Bring us to a knowledge of you. Bring us to a greater appreciation of you, a more fervent love for you. And might you cultivate within each of us a growing sense of gratitude for the great God that you are and for the rich blessings that you provide. So we commit this time to you. I ask that you guide my thoughts and words and open the hearts of these your people that we might be transformed by your Spirit through the power of the Word of God. So we just commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we customarily work our way through a text or through a book, but these messages, but just by design, we're just going to look at really what the totality of Scripture as to say, and we won't cover the full totality, okay? But just kind of, you know, the overall, what the Bible has to say in this case about this matter of gratitude. So I want us to begin here in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 5. And really the verse we're going to focus on is verse 20, but let's just lead into that. So here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:15. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Whereunto be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And from here Paul's going to go on to give us some examples of how someone who is filled with the Spirit of God lives his or her life. It says in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he continues on from there. I want us to really just think about what that verse 20 says. He says, giving thanks. Okay, the Greek word there is eucharisteo. We get the English word Eucharist from it. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read another passage that's very familiar to us that says essentially the same kind of thing. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. Paul there says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." Then in verse 18 he says, "In everything give thanks." Same word, eucharisteo, okay? "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So just right out of the gate here, if we just take those two verses, here's what they tell us. That as believers, as people who are filled with the Spirit of God, we should be giving thanks to God always for all things and in everything because, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sometimes we get into discussions about what's God's will for me? You know, what does God desire for me? Well, right here we have something that we know. There's no subjectivity about it. We don't have to wonder, well, is this true for me or you or anybody else? If we are believers in Christ, this is part of God's will for you. That you would be thankful unto Him in all things, in everything, all the time in Christ Jesus. And that's His will for us. So there we find what we might call, you know, God's mandate for gratitude, a command that we should be grateful. And yet, folks, as we work through this message this morning, we understand that it's not as simple as just saying, you know what, God says it, so therefore it's so. God is looking for more than just some sort of ritual or dutiful compliance to that. But His point that here is something that ought be a reality in the heart of every believer. As the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, that we will be thankful for all things, in everything, all the time, with a heart for God. And that is God's desire. That is God's purpose for us as believers. Now, if you search through your Bible, even whatever translation you may use, you may find that the words grateful and gratitude don't appear very frequently in most translations. You know, the words as such aren't found at all in the King James translation. But the idea is there throughout the Scripture. You know, we see it in expressions that use words like thankful and giving thanks and thanksgiving. You know, in those two verses that we read, right? It was translated giving thanks, but it's that word, eucharisteo, and the family of words that comes from that. Now, you know, I don't always tell you what a particular Greek or Hebrew word is, but I want to point it out here because there's something about the nature of that Greek word that we find in the New Testament that speaks of thankfulness and thanksgiving that gives us a little glimpse into what true biblical gratitude or biblical thanksgiving really is. And so if you take that word, eucharisteo, it starts out with a little prefix, eu, and that has the idea of being good or well. And then you have at the heart of it, and this is the root that is significant, is the word charis, charis. Sometimes you'll know somebody named by that name. But that word means grace. It's used to refer to gifts. And so when we are talking about, when the biblical context speaks about being thankful, about being grateful, about evidencing gratitude, it's pointing us to the fact that it has to do with God's gracious gifts to us. And a recognition of God's grace behind those gifts. And frankly, gratitude, the giving of thanks, thanksgiving, thankfulness, whatever word, English word you choose to use, that is the proper response of a believer to God's grace. The proper attitude towards God's gifts. It's a sense of well-being and thankfulness that should arise when we consider God's gracious and loving dealings with us. Now, the vast majority of times where we see that Greek word in the New Testament, it describes specifically thanksgiving directed toward God in light of His benefits and blessings. Yes, there are some times where thanksgiving is appropriately rendered towards other people, and we see some examples of that in the New Testament, but almost all the time. Some people would say almost exclusively when we see those words, when we see thankfulness and thanksgiving and gratitude and those ideas, the focal point is the believer towards God. That recognition of God's gracious and generous and sacrificial and giving things towards us that ought prompt that spirit of thankfulness and gratitude. Thankfulness for God, His gracious gifts. Got something of an outline in our study this morning. You might start with this. God's Word tells us that we should be grateful to God in everything and for everything, right? We've just talked about that just simple way God lays that out for us. The second thing that I want us to talk about is that genuine gratitude draws our attention to God and His gracious gifts to us. So that's this idea of eucharisteo, right? That grace gift that God gives. And so when we exhibit gratitude, biblical thanksgiving, our attention is drawn to God and His gracious gifts to us. Folks, God has blessed us in so many ways. He has given us the gift of salvation. And that's how the Bible refers to it, right? Many of us are familiar with Romans 6:23 that says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death, but the gift, the word is charis or charisma. You know that same family of words. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, folks, let me just say, maybe you're here this morning and you've not received that gift. God offers the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of His willingness to forgive to anyone who will just humble themselves before Him and acknowledge that you're a sinner and acknowledge that you can do nothing to earn God's favor, to merit His gracious goodness to you, to deserve eternal life. The wages of sin, what we deserve is death. But God, in His grace towards us, sent His Son and has given us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're uncertain about that, that's the first and most important gift that God has put before you, and He offers it. And He says, just receive this by faith. Trust that I have done this for you. And we'd love to help you with that. So if you have questions about that, please, you know, ask somebody, how can I know for sure that I have God's gift? So richly blessed. He provides our needs. He gives us. He forgives us. He shows us mercy. He guides us and He grants us the wisdom that we need. He blesses us with comforts and pleasures. He grants us opportunities to share the truth with others. He grants us just every kind of privilege and occasion and blessing, just in so many ways. And folks, none of it is deserved. None of it. You know, it's not a case of, you know, I'm trying hard and I'm doing well and therefore God gives me His blessings because I deserve them. Not so. None of it's deserved. Salvation's not deserved. God's blessing as believers aren't deserved. The privileges of service, not deserved. They're gifts that God gives. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in the gifts that we lose sight of the giver. We appreciate the gifts, but we don't manifest real gratitude to God. You know, I'm reminded of that account in Luke's Gospel where Jesus talks about the 10 lepers, right? Well, doesn't talk about it. I mean, there are the 10 lepers. And Jesus heals them. And they go away and one comes back to give thanks. And He says, where are the other nine? You know, you ever wonder what's with the other nine? You know, what were they thinking? I mean, they had been dramatically and powerfully healed from a debilitating disease that would ultimately lead to their death, but until they died, lead to a very, very miserable life. And Jesus just healed them. And only one comes back to say thank you. You know, I don't know what they were thinking. You know, maybe they were thinking, well, let's wait and see if it lasts. I don't know. Maybe they thought they deserved it. Maybe they thought, you know, maybe I'm just imagining this. Maybe they thought, you know, this was something that was in process and it was just a coincidence. I don't know. I think it was pretty dramatic. But it is a striking thing that 9 of those 10 never came back. You know, lest we be too hard on them, let's think about this. I wonder in the last 10 blessings that God has given to you. And I would suggest to you that those have happened today. Okay? We don't have to go back very far. Have you remembered to give God thanks? Or have you taken those things in stride, kind of like those lepers did, and forgot about the giver of the gifts? Folks, true gratitude focuses on the one who has so lovingly given. Let me suggest this. The gratitude isn't simply the appreciation of a gift. It really relates three things in the heart of a grateful person, okay? It has to do with the gift or blessing that has been given, that has been received. And it also has to do with the relationship between the giver and the receiver. And it relates to the motivation behind the one who gave the gift. You know, maybe you have a very, very life-threatening disease. You have a medical condition. And you go to a doctor as a professional, and he helps you. Okay, he prescribes some form of treatment. He does some things, and it's helpful to you. You know, well, it would be understandable that you would be appreciative of that. But let me suggest that really the gratitude relationship there is a little bit different, especially if this hasn't been your lifelong doctor or you really have but this is somebody you walked in, he has expertise. As a matter of doing what he does, he attends to your needs, but it's really not rooted in a particular relationship that's there. I mean, you are a patient, he is your doctor. You know, well, it's right to be appreciative. But let's understand that true biblical gratitude, the way that it's laid out, you know, is much, much deeper than just the appreciation of a gift or a service that's provided. You know, it's rooted in that relationship between the giver and the recipient and the heart behind the gift. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. Yesterday was Valentine's Day, right? Okay, and I trust men, those of you at least who are married, okay, that yesterday you did something special. You know, maybe you bought some flowers, maybe you bought some candy, maybe you went out for some special occasion, you know, that your wife really enjoys, but you did something like that, okay? Now, let's just for the sake of illustration, let's say that you went out and you brought home a beautiful bouquet of 36 roses. Okay? And let's just assume that for you that's kind of extravagant, okay? Maybe it's not. Maybe you routinely give 36. But let's just for the sake of argument say it was kind of an extravagant thing. And you come home with those 36 roses, and they are perfect. I mean, they're just at that right point where they're beginning to bloom, and they're rich and red, and you give those to your wife. And let's say that she's going on, oh, these are beautiful roses, and she puts them in a vase, and she arranges them just so, and she is, oh, just so appreciative of that. And she talks about the keen ability of the florist to put together that baby's breath and the greenery with the roses and make it look just right. And she is just really caught up that these are fabulous, beautiful roses. And you, husband, are standing there, and what are you waiting for? You're waiting for her to kind of get her eyes off the roses for a minute, right? And realize, you know, that you're the one who gave them those roses. And so let's say she does that. And she looks at you and she says, thank you. But then she says, but you know what? We really can't afford this. Okay? I mean, come on. Look at our budget. How much did you spend for these roses? Okay? You know. Now, most husbands would feel like a little bit, you know, disenfranchised by that. Okay? Because what she has missed, you know, if she doesn't address you at all, she's missed the relationship. And if she's focused on, we can't afford this. Now, some of you ladies, you may have said to your husband, you shouldn't have, we can't afford this. But we all know what you really meant is, thank you for spending a little bit on me, okay? You know, you might go through the motions, whatever. But I'm talking about somebody who genuinely is just distressed that we spent too much money. And what has been missed is the heart of the giver. Because, see, gratitude isn't just about the gift. It isn't just acknowledging that these are fabulous, beautiful roses. And it isn't even just recognizing, and you gave them to me. But it's also recognizing that, and the reason you gave them to me is because you love me. And because you care. And because for no reason other, and it would be even better if it wasn't Valentine's Day, right? If it was just spontaneous. But if for no other reason, then, you know, it's Valentine's Day and you love me and you want to show that you gave me these roses. The motivation behind the gift. See, when we manifest true biblical gratitude, we recognize the gift and we're thankful about that. And we recognize the relationship that we have with God who has given us these gifts, and we're thankful about that. And we recognize the heart of God behind the gift. You know, it's not an obligatory thing. God doesn't give us gifts because, well, I have to. You know, if I don't do this, you know, he's going to be struggling. No, that's not it at all. He loves us. He cares for us. And he gives us gifts born out of love. And gratitude appreciates all of those components, right? Imagine a girl receiving a diamond ring and she's so excited and she shows it to everyone but never looks in the eye of her now fiancé with genuine gratitude for him and for his love for her. Now, I'm guessing that probably never happens, you know. But yet, you know, sometimes we can get excited about the gifts of God without really being grateful to God and without acknowledging that relationship that we have with Him and the love that He has for us. True gratitude leads us to love God more for who He is than for what He has done. You know, another form of maybe what we might think is kind of sort of gratitude but really isn't is the child who says thank you simply because he or she thinks that that's what he needs to do in order to get something else. You know, he's followed the behavioral response that if I express gratitude to mom or dad, it's more likely that I'll get something else. And if I don't express that gratitude, then they're going to try to teach me some character, so maybe they will withhold their blessings the last time. Well, you know what? None of that's real gratitude. It's manipulative. And so real gratitude isn't just obligatory or dutiful because we feel like we should, otherwise what might happen? But it's a recognition that, you know what, I have a God who loves me. And He has been so kind. And for undeserved, but just because He loves me. Look at all the blessings that I have received, and we are genuinely thankful about that, and it causes us to think, what a great God He is. Not just, what can He do for me? But what a great God He is. So folks, we honor God when we're grateful. When we're truly grateful, when we're grateful for His gifts in a way that causes us to love Him more for who He is. In fact, we glorify God by expressing to Him genuine and loving thanksgiving. So God's Word tells us that we should be grateful to God in everything and for everything. And genuine gratitude draws our attention to God and His gracious gifts to us. And thirdly, genuine gratitude is a spiritually liberating thing. Okay, you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, there's kind of three different things here that I want to kind of set in juxtaposition. Okay, one is greed, one is guilt, and one is gratitude. Okay, and I'm going to suggest that a true heart of gratitude protects us both from greed and frees us from guilt. Okay, that's kind of where I'm going with this. So I would make this observation that gratitude, genuine gratitude, hinders our tendency to be greedy. You're going to say, well, how does it do that? Well, God has given us. He's put within us. He made us. That we have desires for certain things. But in our sinful state, we tend to pursue those things by wrong means. Or we tend to be hoarders of the blessings that God gives or whatever. I mean, we're sinners and we struggle with these things. But it isn't that having a burden, a desire for things kept in proper perspective, isn't that that's necessarily wrong. God has made us to be that way. You know, the Bible talks about different things. I mean, people get married because God has placed in them a desire to. It's an appropriate desire as long as it's properly, you know, under His guidance, properly His will, pursued in the way that is in accordance with His Word. That's an appropriate desire. Okay? God has given us a desire for food. Some of us more than others, okay? But He's given us a desire for food. You know, and properly fulfilled. That's a necessary desire. It's part of the way God has made us. And of course, our sin makes us greedy and hoarders and gluttons and all those kinds of things. But the fact is, God has given us certain desires. And when He fulfills those desires in a proper way, and we are grateful, that kind of helps us keep our thinking on track so we don't get into that hoarder or greedy or I want more mentality. But we remember, you know what? This is God's care for me. This is God's gift for me. And He is a God who can take care of me and will take care of me, so I don't have to be greedy about it, and I don't have to be selfish about it, and I don't have to be a hoarder about it, because I see God's care for me. As I cultivate that sense of genuine gratitude and appreciation of God's love and care, then I'm willing to just let Him worry about the things and what I need and what He wants to give, and I don't have to be so consumed with it myself. Now, you look at the example of Israel, right? They cross the Red Sea. How much more dramatic can you get? You know, I mean, they're coming out of Egypt, and God just miraculously, I mean, first there's the plagues. You know, I mean, how much more dramatic can you get than that? Well, the Red Sea parting, that's pretty dramatic. And they get across the Red Sea. And it is just a matter of days. Just days. 3 days later, they're complaining, right? Not enough water. You know? And a few days after that, not enough food. And God makes the bitter water sweet for them. And He provides them water in various ways. And He provides manna for them, which actually I think was kind of sweet and tasty. It's just they got tired of it, right? They had an ungrateful spirit. And so they began to want to pursue and chase after things that God really knew wasn't in their best interest. And at times He would give them their request, but then send leanness to their soul. But folks, if we will cultivate a grateful spirit rather than a murmuring spirit, rather than a complaining spirit, rather than getting our eyes always on what we want, what we wish, what isn't right, what we don't like, and instead say, wow, God, look at the blessings You've given me just today. You know, let me count them. Let me look at just the amazing things You have done already in my life. And if we keep our focus there, you know what? We don't have to be so concerned about what's coming next or how we hold on to what we have. And frankly, folks, a heart of gratitude ought to make us want to be like God in our dealings with others, right? The first and great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And God says, you know, this heart of love that I show you, you should have that love for others too. And it ought to make us big-hearted, right? Gracious like God. It ought to make us open-handed, right? Generous and giving like God, not greedy. And if we will cultivate that spirit of valuing God for His love for us and His gifts to us and His care for us, we don't need to be greedy. So gratitude hinders our tendency to be greedy. And then gratitude liberates us from guilt. And this will take me a little bit of time here, but I think it's important for us to grapple through this. One of the earlier statements I made was that genuine gratitude draws our attention to God and His gracious gifts to us. Okay, I purposely didn't say it draws our attention to God instead of His gracious gifts to us. Okay, if we are grateful, our focus is on God, but it also involves being grateful for His gifts as well as for Him. Now, there are many people here in this room, and I know that you have a sensitive conscience about wanting to love God more than anything else. Okay? If you don't feel that way, then that's where we need to start, is realizing that, you know, the highest calling God has in our lives is that we would love Him more. But many of you really do want to. And you recognize the danger of idolatry. And you recognize that anything in your life can become an idol. And you recognize the dangers of materialism and greed. But you know, folks, it is possible to react to that in a way that also misses the point of true gratitude. Because some of you, when God blesses you, you feel guilty. You know, you have difficulty enjoying His blessings because your heart is gripped by all those Bible passages, and they are there, that caution us about things like, you know, not loving the world or the things that are in the world. And so we look at passages like that. You know, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. And those things persuade us, and they confront us, and we say, I want to be so careful, and that's a good thought. But then what we sometimes do is we get to the point where then we feel guilty when God blesses us. And rather than enjoying God's gifts and being grateful, we're making excuses to God about why we really probably shouldn't enjoy this. You know, it's like that wife who says, how much did you spend on these flowers? You know, she's reluctant to really enjoy it because she's burdened about. And true gratitude says, you know what? This is a gift given in love. I can enjoy it. I can appreciate it. I can love God more by appreciating the gifts that He gives. And that side of the caution, right? There's the side that talks to us about not getting things to become idols before God. And that can be a person. It can be a relationship. It can be a child. It can be a job. It can be material things. It can be certain successes and achievements. It can be whatever it might be. Anything can become an idol, and it can get between us and God. And the caution there is, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't let anything get between you and God. You must love God supremely. In all things, Christ needs to have the preeminence. So we need that caution. We also need to understand that God tells us to love Him with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, to love Him fully to our fullest capacity in every way that we can love Him. And that means being grateful also for His gifts. You know, that husband who gives his wife flowers, there is great joy to his soul to see genuine gratitude from his wife. And you know, we we kind of hold that back from God. And I can't understand how God can take pleasure in us like that, but He does. And you know, we take away some of the glory that we can rightly give God when we don't appreciate and value and enjoy the gifts as well as the giver. You know, it's not either or. You know, if we get to enjoying the gifts and forgetting about the giver, that's clearly a problem. You know, and God always needs to be first. You know, if God wants to take away the gifts, that needs to be okay because we love Him first. But when God blesses us, He wants us to have a spirit of gratitude where we rejoice in His blessings, in His benefits, in His gifts, and it causes us to value Him and His love for us and His grace and His mercy all the more. And somewhere in there, there's that right mix. So we have passages like this. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches." Okay, so don't let riches become your idol, but rather trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So there's a passage that tells us that enjoying God's gifts is a way of trusting Him. It's a way of glorifying Him. And I would suggest it's a way of honoring Him by being thankful for what He gives. And so how we reconcile those things is we understand that always God needs to come first. You know, back in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, right, verse 3 or 4 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And we understand that covetousness is a form of idolatry, right? So anything that gets between me and God, anything that becomes more important to me than God and my relationship with Him and valuing and loving Him, that's a problem. But at the same time, an ascetic life that says, you know what, I need to deprive myself out of a debt of gratitude to God, that's a problem too. Because we can't repay God for His gifts. You know, it's not a debtor relationship. It's one of somebody who loves us, and when God grants us blessings, spiritual blessings, intangible blessings, material blessings, whatever form they may take, we ought to be rejoicing in those blessings and thankful to the kind of loving God who gives them to us. Now, we're sinners, so we've got to be careful. But that's really the balance that God would have us to strike, where it's both, right? It's not this or this. It's keeping God first and enjoying His blessings. So really, you can look at it this way. There are, in the passage, Bibles that are kind of comparative, right? Remember when Jesus said, "Except that you hate father and mother and brother and sister, you cannot be My disciple." Does that mean that God wants you to go home and hate your family? No, He's speaking comparatively. He's saying that, you know what, you want to be My disciple, you need to love Me supremely, ahead of anything else. Even if it came down to it, father and mother and brother and sister and husband and wife and child, even if it came down to that, if it's a choice between them or Me, you got to choose Jesus. You have to. But He's not saying that you should go hate them. He's speaking comparatively. And so when the Scripture speaks comparatively, God is always first. But there are also those other passages like I referenced there, 1 Timothy 6:17, 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 22. "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." And whether you're Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all of it's yours. You know, and that includes intangible spiritual blessings. It includes tangible material blessings. All of that God says He's given to us. But there He's speaking in a complimentary way. He's saying, you know, it's not saying that that's more important than God. But you know what? A God who loves you gives you those things. So we have passages that speak in that comparative way that emphasize the supremacy of God and how He needs to be first and ahead of everything, and there can be no idols. But He also speaks in that complementary way where there are things that God gives and He wants us to enjoy them. And He gives them to us as a mark of His grace and to His kindness. And as long as we are mindful that nothing can come before God, and yet God is the giver of good things, then we can have a right spirit and we can glorify Him in our gratitude. Now, let me give you a personal illustration, and I do this with caution. I think it is a dangerous thing sometimes for preachers to talk about their attitude about something in a way that maybe makes people go away thinking, wow, this guy has it all figured out. You know, he's got the right spirit about things. He's got the right attitude about things. So let me just disclaim before we begin, okay? I have my share of murmuring and complaining and struggling with things and being dissatisfied when I ought not be, okay? That is who I am, you know. But on this one point, and I don't know why. You know, I shared this with my wife the other day. There is one particular point of a material blessing that God has given us that God has just repeatedly reminded me of in a way that I think, you know, is spiritually helpful for me. It has to do with this house over here that we live in, okay? And I'll tell you very briefly the story, okay? So we're getting ready to move out here. That house over there, first time I looked at it, I thought, wow, it's so close. What a convenient thing. What a blessed thing this would be, you know? The house was already under contract. It was already under contract on a price that, you know, was... whatever, not a good whatever, and we're looking at all these things, and you know, the Lord blessed us in a number of ways. You know, our house sold quickly; it sold a good amount. Our realtor, who was a member of our church, just did that part for us for essentially free. You know, I mean, they're just a lot of different things, and lo and behold, coincidental, I'm sure. You know, the house sale falls through for the people who had that house under contract. And the lady who owns the house has had it on the market for a year and a half, and she desperately wants to sell it. And she's infirm, and she drops the price even more. And God, through different circumstances, you know, puts us in a position. We've been homeowners for 30 years, you know, and God's always blessed us with equity and things like that. And so we end up in this house. And you know, and it's a struggle for me sometimes to not feel like this is too good. This is too nice. You know, and I walk most days to and from home. Not all days. Sometimes it's really cold or whatever, but if I'm going somewhere, but usually I walk. And while my kids tend to walk across the back, I usually walk around the sidewalk around here. And I'll do this today at lunchtime. You know, when we get done with our service, when we're heading out, I'll walk out around down that sidewalk. I'll make a right turn there on our street. And as I make that right turn, and our house will be three or four houses down on the side, you know, unless God has really caught my mind with something else, almost inevitably, as I am walking down that sidewalk, I will look down there and I will say, God, you are so good to us. I mean, 5 years. 5 years. You know, and I've done that walk, you know, probably on the average twice a day, maybe more. You know, and probably 99% of the time, I turn that corner. And once again, God refreshes in my heart that thought, thank you, God. You are so good to us. Now, it could be that I would look out the window here and that house would be on fire right now. And then we would find out if it's an idol or not. Okay? Then we would find out. Right? Because I should be willing to let it go. Because it belongs to God and it is His gift. But folks, we ought to be able to be thankful for God's rich blessings, which He gives to us undeserved, unmerited, just because He is a good and loving God. And He gives us all different things. He knows what we need. He knows what He wants to bless us with. He knows how He wants to prosper us spiritually and materially and every other way. And what He is looking for from us is just that we would be willing to say, thank you, God. You are so good. You love me so much. I can't fathom it. I am overwhelmed by it. Thank you for your goodness to me. And you know, folks, the last thing, and then we'll wrap up here, is... I mentioned earlier, I just made allusion, bless you, made allusion to that idea of a debt of gratitude. You know, and we even sing about, you know, the debt of love that I owe. You know, and again, this is one of those things where there is a place for us to realize that we're bought with a price. You know, and God wants us to glorify Him. And we ought want to be profitable servants. It's a reasonable thing for us to give ourselves in service to Him. And yet we do that not as the repayment of a debt. Because you know what, folks? If I feel like I need to repay God's grace, then it's no longer grace. You know, we talk about gift exchanges. In my thinking, really, gift exchanges aren't really gifts, right? I mean, it's a contractual agreement. I'll give you something, you give me something, okay? It's not really a gift, right? It's not. Or if I give you something and I say, now give me a dollar, right? It's not really a gift, okay? A gift is something that I love you, I appreciate you, I want to just... show a kindness to you, so I give this to you, expecting nothing in return. Folks, that's how God is. He is a good giver. He doesn't give us salvation and say, okay, now you got to work it off. You know, you're an indentured servant. I mean, there is imagery in the Bible that we are bond slaves to Christ. But the point isn't that we're working off our debt. You know, the point isn't that we can somehow or other pay God back for what He has done. You know, and that's why it's such a dangerous thing to get into this mindset of, well, I better be grateful or God won't bless me again. You know, we're denying the reality of the gift that comes at the hand of a loving God who gives because He loves us. He doesn't give because of what He can get in return. He doesn't give because of what He wants us then to owe Him. He gives because He loves us. And, you know, as we begin to appreciate His love for us, you know, then that builds our faith. And it makes us want to serve Him and want to give and want to sacrifice and want to be used by Him, not because we feel like we owe it, but because He is such a great and loving God. And surely, you know, every parent here knows what it's like to want to give because you love someone. You know, every time you change that diaper, you're giving because you love them, okay? You know, now somebody would say, well, no, I'm waiting until I'm, you know, 95 and they're changing my diaper, okay? But, you know, we don't give with an expectation of return. We give out of love. God gives out of love. And when we give back to Him, it's not repaying a debt. It is simply giving back to a God who loves us so because we're grateful, because we appreciate it, because He gives us the opportunity to do so. So the fourth thing I would say here is what gratitude does in the life of a Christian is this. It keeps our focus on God. It helps build contentment. Back at the beginning of the year, I preached a message on contentment. And the basic idea behind it was, is God provides everything you need. Okay, if you need it, God will provide it. If God hasn't provided it, then you really don't need it. Okay, and that's and we ought to be grateful and content and satisfied in that. And as we recognize that God is the giver of good gifts, that builds contentment in our souls. And it builds our faith. As we reflect on God's goodness to us, it naturally causes us to expect that He's going to continue to be good to us. Maybe in different ways. Maybe by bringing trials. You know, that's how we count it all joy, right? As we realize this is a gift from God that He intends for our good, I can be thankful for it. I can be grateful for it. I don't need to murmur about it. I don't need to complain. This is a good and loving God. And gratefulness, thankfulness builds our faith that way. And it encourages us, as I said earlier, to be big-hearted, right? To be gracious people like God. To be open-handed. To be generous people like God after His example. And folks, displaying gratitude, living a life of gratitude, is a way by which we glorify God. The old catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that means enjoying His many blessings and benefits, and letting those blessings and benefits draw our attention to Him and His goodness and His grace and His love and His mercy and His kindness. Consider this danger of not being grateful to God. Romans 1:21, a passage most of us are familiar with, right? It's talking about the downward spiral into reprobation. And he says this, because that, okay, here's how it starts. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Same word, eucharisteo. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Right? It begins with an unthankfulness. That's what begins then to open the door to all kinds of selfish, self-centered, lustful desires and behaviors, and it just cascades from there. So folks, let's not take the need for thankfulness, for gratitude in our life lightly. It's a dangerous thing. You know, in the list of the problems that will come, one of them is children unthankful to parents. It's a dangerous thing. Unthankfulness is a spiritual danger. But thankfulness is something that God uses to build our faith, to cause us to manifest the spirit and attitude of Christ, to be content and to keep our focus on God and on Him alone. So folks, let's be people who love God and who show that love by true gratitude for God and for His abundant blessings and gifts. You know, spiritual blessings, tangible blessings, intangible blessings, material blessings, whatever it is that God gives, let's be thankful. And the greatest gift of all the gift of a Savior, and the eternal life that He provides. I want to finish here by reading one of the short psalms in the Bible, Psalm 100. Some of you can probably quote this. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Folks, let's be thankful to our God. Gratitude ought to be central in every one of our lives. Is it in yours? Do you really love God? Let's stand to our feet.